Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we are about to get into this final message from the book of Revelation, I pray your Holy Spirit would do a mighty work in the hearts of my brothers and sisters today. Father, I pray that we would be able to look at this final book of the Bible with fresh confidence and assurance that you are the one who holds the future, and everything is going to happen just exactly as your word says. So today, Lord, as we are talking about our eternal home, I pray that that would bring some peace and some joy to these folks. And it is in your name we pray. Amen. Now, we began this study on the book of Revelation a few months back, and today is going to be our final message from this series. And you know, because the majority of this book deals with future prophecy, it has a lot of very highly symbolic imagery, a whole bunch of churches, they stay completely away from this book. Because of that, we have Christians who are either afraid or confused when they try to read it, so they stay away from it too. The result is the church knows very little about the future because they simply don't study this book. And you know, I preached from the book of Revelation before, preached all the way through it like back in 2009 or maybe 10. It's been 8-9 years ago. And before I began the series that time and this time, I put a lot of prayer into this because, see, I came to realize, yeah, okay, there's some things in this book that are hard to understand, but the only way we're ever going to have a better understanding of Revelation or Genesis, for that matter, is if we ask for God's guidance and then we dive in and get busy. And I can honestly tell you that after all these weeks praying and studying for these messages, I certainly understand the book of Revelation better than I did. Now, there's still some things that I do not understand completely, and I can't tell you that I do, but I definitely have a better understanding of this book than I did when we began. And man, I really hope all of you can say the same thing. Here is a real brief overview of some of the things that we've learned. We're going to move quick. Over the last few months, we have studied in great detail the letters of Jesus to the seven churches of Asia Minor. We've made it through the rapture, through the judgment seat of Christ. We've seen the judgments of God and the seven seals, the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. We learned all kinds of facts about the tribulation period. We've seen the fall of Babylon the Great, the battle of Armageddon, the second coming of Jesus, the first resurrection, the millennial reign of Christ, the great white throne judgment. And we have seen the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan all cast into the eternal lake of fire along with everybody else who followed him. That is called the second death. Folks, this has been quite a journey. Now, as we ended our message last week, John said, "And then I looked and I saw the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven." See, we're told that God created a new heaven and a new earth, for the old ones had passed away, and that now God would dwell with us forever. We would be his people and we'd be our God. Now, as we get into our message for today, which is aptly titled, "There's No Place Like Home," we're going to be given a glimpse of what eternity is going to be like for those of us who have put our trust in Jesus. And I pray that you're blessed and encouraged as we complete this study on Revelation today. We're going to pick up the action right where we left off. Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. John says, "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the last seven plagues came to me and he said, 'Come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" Now listen, we know that the wife, the bride of the Lamb, is the church. What this angel is actually going to show John is the holy city, the new Jerusalem, that is adorned as a bride. And John says about this angel, "He carried me away in the spirit to a great mountain high and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as a crystal. Some of this stuff we can't wrap our minds around, but I want you to try, if you can, to visualize some of this with me. This entire heavenly city is going to be as clear as crystal, but it's going to shine like a diamond at the same time. In John chapter 14, Jesus tells his apostles, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and bring you to where I am so that you may be where I am also." What we're seeing here described in Revelation 21 is the fulfillment of what Jesus told the apostles in John 14. This is the place, his Father's house, where there are many mansions, rooms for us. Verses 12 and 13 of chapter 21, we're told that this heavenly city had a great high wall around it. Well, how tall was the wall? Verses 17 and 18 tell us that it was 200 feet high, and it's made of jasper. Now, jasper stone, we've already seen it. It's clear like crystal, but it shines like a diamond. Now, here's why it's important to have a good understanding of the Old Testament. I'm going to tell you something, and then we're going to go back to the Old Testament for a minute. John further says, "This great wall had 12 gates with 12 angels standing at them. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 on the south, 3 on the west. And the names of the 12 tribes of Israel are written on the gates." Folks, back in the book of Exodus, when God gave Moses the instructions for building this tabernacle, this holy tent where God was to be worshiped, they would pack everything up and they'd move along through the wilderness. You know, they're there for 40 years. Well, sometimes they would march just for a day, or maybe they'd march for a week, and then God would let them know, "Stop here." And when they would set up the tabernacle, the 12 tribes of Israel would camp around the tabernacle. 3 tribes here, 3 tribes here, 3 tribes here, 3 tribes in the all around. This was just a foreshadow of the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. The 3 gates around it on each side, 12 gates with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 21 says these 12 gates were made of pearl. In fact, it says each gate was made of a single pearl. Them are some mighty big pearls. But we know that with God, all things are possible. Now, you know what? All your life, you've probably been hearing people talk about the pearly gates of heaven, and maybe you've wondered, why they call them the pearly gates of heaven? Here's your answer. Each of the 12 gates in the New Jerusalem is actually made from one giant pearl. Pearly gates of heaven. How about that? Now, John goes on to say, this city, the entire city, will be made of pure gold. The streets are made of pure gold. Golden streets in heaven. You heard about that? Here it is. The streets are made of gold. The entire city is made of pure gold that is pure or clear as glass. So the city's made of gold, but at the same time, the city is clear and transparent. Don't ask me to explain that, because I can't. You're just going to have to wait till you get there and see it for yourself. Verse 14, we're told that 200-foot wall surrounding the heavenly city sat on 12 foundations. And in verse 19, it says each foundation was made from a different type of precious stone. So the wall of the city is built on 12 layers of foundations. Each one of these layers is of a different precious stone. It's going to be all the colors of the rainbow and probably a few more colors we never even seen before. This is truly going to be a miraculous sight. John says on each of these 12 foundations, the names of the 12 apostles are written. More symbolism here, folks. This is a picture of what has already happened that was pointing ahead to this. How come there's 12 foundations? What's that all about? Look, it was the 12 apostles who laid the foundations of the church by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They laid the foundation for the church, but don't forget the Bible says that the chief cornerstone is who? Jesus himself. Here's where Christianity is different than any other religion. Without Jesus as your chief cornerstone, you got no foundation. You're like the foolish man building his house on the shifting sand, and when the storm came, the house fell down with a great crash. But we've got the chief cornerstone. Now, there's been a lot of debate about these 12 apostles, okay? Now, there's not much debate about 11 of them, but what people want to know is, now, wait a minute. Who's the 12th apostle going to be with this? I'm pretty sure it's not going to be Judas Iscariot, okay? I think we can probably all agree on that. His name's not going to be anywhere in heaven, especially on the foundation of the heavenly city. He betrayed Jesus, and then he went out and hung himself. So Acts chapter 1 says the apostles were sitting around one day, and they quoted an Old Testament verse that said, let another take his place of leadership. So they knew it was their duty to appoint a new guy as the 12th apostle. So they went about the customs of the day, and they selected a guy named Matthias. Hey, I got nothing bad to say about Matthias. He was obviously a Jesus-loving, squared-away Christian man. But you know what happens after Acts chapter 1? You never hear about Matthias again. Some of you are hearing his name today for the very first time in your entire life. You never even heard of Matthias. But you know who you have heard of? Acts chapter 8, we're introduced to a young Jewish Pharisee by the name of Saul. You may know him better as the Apostle Paul. Jesus got a hold of him, changed his life completely around. And this Jewish man, this Jewish Christian man, he penned the majority of the books in the New Testament. Now, there are several, and I mean several, very well-respected theologians that believe the Apostle Paul's name will be on that 12th foundation. I'm going to tell you this. I got no idea. I don't know if his name's going to be on there or not. But if we get to heaven and it's there, I'm really not going to be that surprised, because Paul did more to further the gospel of Jesus Christ than any man who's ever lived. He worked harder for the gospel than anybody ever has. Now, back up in verse 16, John says, the holy city was laid out like a square. It was as long as it was wide. That's actually not a very good translation. The holy city is not really laid out like a square. It's laid out like a cube, okay? It is as long as it is wide as it is tall. Once again, we go back to the Old Testament and we see a foreshadowing of what something was representing here. In the days of Solomon, Solomon's the one who built the first great temple of the Lord on the Temple Mount. And you know, in the next coming weeks, we're going to hear all about that Temple Mount. We've seen it in person, and it is a sight. Temple's not there today, but more on that later. I don't want to chase red herrings here. Solomon had this temple built. Now, there was a very, very special place inside this temple. This special room was called the Holy of Holies. This is the room that contained the golden chest called the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant were held what? The original stone tablets that had the Ten Commandments on them. On the top of this ark, they're made out of hammered gold, were two cherubim. They're leaning over. Their wings are touching together in the middle. Above the wings, over this lid, this place is called the mercy seat. This is where the presence of God would appear in the Holy of Holies. Only one person was allowed to go into this room, into the presence of God, and that was the high priest. He could go in one time a year to make atonement for his sins and for the sins of the people. Nobody else was ever, ever, ever allowed to go into the presence of God in that room. You know what they used to do with the high priest on that one day a year when he would go in there? They put a rope on the man's ankle. Because if he died while he was in there, everybody else knew we can't go into the presence of God, we'll be struck down. Well, just in case the high priest was struck down, they had a rope on the man's leg. And if he died, they were like, well, we can't go in and get him, but we'll just drag him out. That's really what they did. Now, here's what all this was pointing to. The Holy of Holies, it was made to very exacting specifications. That room was just as wide as it was long as it was tall. It pointed ahead to the heavenly Jerusalem where the presence of God dwells, but unlike the Holy of Holies where only the high priest could enter once a year, we're told that when we get there, we're going to be servants and priests of God. We will dwell in his presence eternally. So this Old Testament temple, this room, points ahead. Now this was almost 1,000 years before Jesus came to this earth. That Holy of Holies in the temple is pointing ahead all the way to what we're learning about in the book of Revelation here. John says that when the angel measured the city, it was 12,000 stadia in length. Now, I don't know about none of you, but I don't have no stadia's measurements on my tape measure. I got feet and inches, so what are we talking about here? This translates to roughly 1,500 miles. So this holy city is 1,500 miles wide, it's 1,500 miles long, it's 1,500 miles high. Dr. John Walford, he's one of the most prominent Bible teachers in the 20th century, listen to what he said about the New Jerusalem. Whatever its shape, a city of large dimensions would be proper if it is to be the residence of the saved of all ages, including the infants who died before reaching the age of accountability. The implications are that there is plenty of room for everyone, and this city provides a residence for the saints of all ages. Moving down to verse 22, John says, I didn't see a temple in the city. How come? He tells us, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The Lamb, Jesus, is its lamp. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. When we get to our heavenly home, the light of his glory will make the entire city as bright as daytime 24 hours a day. You say, well, man, how do you know that? Another thing back to the Old Testament. Back in the old days, all these cities had walls around them. And you know what they would do at dark? They'd shut the city gate. Didn't want intruders coming in at night and attacking them. Listen to this, though, verse 25. The gates of the city, the heavenly city, will never be shut, for there will be no night there. The last two verses of chapter 21 said that the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into the New Jerusalem, but nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful and deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The description of this heavenly city is beyond what I can wrap my little mind around. Can you imagine a city that is so holy? When you get there, there will be no lies. There will be no corrupt politicians. There will be no backroom deals. No cheating. No murders or rapes. No thefts. No sin of any kind. That's pretty difficult for me to even imagine because I'm so used to this world we live in. There's very few things that even surprise me anymore. Now, as we move into chapter 22, John says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street in the city. The river of the water of life. John chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus is talking to a woman at the well. Remember what he told her? Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. but I shall give him water that shall be a well of water springing up into eternal life. On each side of the river, we're told in Revelation, there stood the tree of life. So you got the river of the water of life flowing from the throne of God. And on the banks of the river, you got the tree of life. And the Bible says it bears 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. We haven't seen the tree of life since back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis. Adam and Eve used to be able to eat from that tree of life anytime they wanted, but then they sinned against God. They got banished from the garden. They were under the curse of sin and death. We're still under that curse today. Now, when Jesus gave his life for us on the cross, he conquered sin and death. And friend, we're still dealing with those things now, but when we get to that new Jerusalem, the curse of sin and death is going to be gone forever. It's going to be completely gone forever. And we will be free to eat from the tree of life once again. John says the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They will not need the lamp of light of the sun, for the Lord will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. You ever wondered what you're going to do in heaven? Here you go. We're going to serve God. We're going to sing praises to his name. We're going to use the gifts that he has given to serve him in special ways. That's what we're going to do. I know a whole lot of people right now who hate their job. They hate their boss. They hate what they do for a living. Man, when we get to the New Jerusalem, it's going to be just the opposite. We're going to love our jobs. We're going to love our boss. We're going to love every eternal minute of it. All of this that we got down here right now, it's going to be long gone. You know, as we grow older, and I've been coming here since late 94, so some of us have watched one another grow older together. As we grow older, more and more of our loved ones are gone. They're in heaven. And we long for the day when we're going to see them again. I want you to think about this, especially if you're missing somebody today. We're going to have eternal fellowship with our parents, our grandparents, some of us with our children, other relatives and friends that have gone on before us. And not only that, brothers and sisters, let's bow for the benediction. Now unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.